I do want to thank everybody who helped out with the trunk or treat last night. It was a great time, and we'll be following up with a bunch of people who were there. We don't even know how many people were there. We couldn't keep track. It was amazing. A lot of great opportunities to bless our community. And so just again, thank you for all the help that went into that. And be praying for the, hundreds of people who were there last night, that God would use that little thing that we did to bless them, to give us more opportunities to be able to share with them and help them come to know Christ. And so, as we come to, if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Peter 1, where George just read from. You know, 2,000 years ago, there were a group of soldiers that came to arrest Jesus. Judas, the traitor, brought them to find Jesus. And they came to get Jesus with the best military technology of their day. They had armor. They had swords. They had spears. You might remember that Peter had a sword too. He cut off the slave of the high priest. And then Jesus, in an incredible act of mercy, healed one of the men who came to arrest him and lead him to his death by crucifixion. But those soldiers came after Jesus with the same types of weapons that they would have used in a war, that they would have used in a battle. They used swords. It was before guns. It was before tanks, before anything close to a nuclear weapon. Now, what would have happened? Imagine what would happen if President Trump were to be talking with Kim Jong-un from North Korea, trying to deter President Kim Jong-un from building nuclear weapons. And when he asks, well, why should I stop? And President Trump pulls a sword out of a sheath to say, this is what I have to deter you from building a nuclear weapon. That's going to do nothing. It would not be effective. The Bible, the Word of God, is called the sword of the Spirit. And many in our world today, maybe even some of us here today, may be guilty of seeing the Bible, seeing the sword of the Spirit, much like we would see a literal sword in modern day warfare. It's outdated. It's not effective anymore. It's not useful anymore. When it comes to living in today's world, wouldn't we learn more from Oprah or from Dr. Phil or How to Win Friends and Influence People? Wouldn't we learn more from those types of resources than we would from God's Word, the Bible? Sadly, some pastors and churches, at least in some ways, seem to view the Bible in that way. Listen to this quote by pastor and author Rob Bell as he was defending same-sex marriage. He said, "The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. When you have in front of you flesh and blood people who are your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and co-workers and neighbors, and they love each other, and they just want to go through life with someone." Now, I don't know, I didn't hear the whole interview, but I don't know why Rob Bell referred to letters from 2,000 years ago instead of just saying the Bible, but that's what he was referring to. He's saying the Bible's irrelevant, and if we continue to look to the Bible as our source of truth, then we're going to be just as irrelevant. We've got to get with the times. We've got to get on the right side of history and leave the scriptures behind. Now, some might not go to that extreme, but have you ever been to a worship service, a Christian worship service, and the Bible wasn't even read? Or the Bible was read, and then the preacher got up and just said what he wanted to say and had nothing to do with what he just read from the Bible? Maybe you would say with your words that you really believe and you value God's Word. But if you're really honest, when you look at the time you spend reading and meditating and thinking about God's Word, it doesn't line up with what you say you really believe. You know, regardless of where you're at in your relationship with God through the Scriptures, maybe you're just thinking, you know, I'm not reading the Bible at all. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you've read the Bible through every year for the last 50 years. And you need to help get reconnected with the why. Why am I reading the Bible? Why is this important? Maybe it seems like, you know, spending a few minutes in God's Word is hard to come by, but spending an hour or two watching television doesn't seem to be a problem. We're going to look at what God says to us in 1 Peter about why His Word is so important to us, why we should read the Bible, and not just read the Bible, but read the Bible and meditate on the Bible and memorize the Bible and hear the Bible and listen to the Word of God preached. And I want us to see three reasons why we need to do that and why that needs to be a priority in our lives. And those three are because it's true, because it purifies, and because it endures. You know, so far as we've been going through 1 Peter, we've learned about what God has done for us. He's caused us to be born again. He says we've been made partakers of the divine nature. We have been given His Holy Spirit, adopted as sons and daughters of Almighty God. Because we are His sons, we have an inheritance that's coming. An inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled and won't fade away. And that inheritance is promised to us. That is our eternal home. We are on our way there. And last week we saw the command to us that, okay, you are children of God. You're on your way to your eternal home. So live like God. Be holy, for I am holy. And this week, we come to a passage that continues to teach us about how we are to live and follow the example of Christ, and the emphasis is on God's Word. So regardless of your reading of the Bible, your level of reading of the Bible, I hope that you see in this passage reasons to make that a priority in your life. Verse 22 begins with, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now, it's important for us to say, when Peter talks about being obedient to the truth, what's he talking about when he says truth? And the context makes it very clear. Verse 23 says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Verse 25 says, the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So the question is, what was it that purified your soul? Peter says you were purified, your souls were purified by your obedience to the truth. What was that truth? It's the word of God. It's the inspired words of God that is given to us through the Scriptures. And he says, what was it that purified your souls? The same thing that enabled you to be born again into the family of God, the Word of God. And he says right at the end of the passage, this Word is the good news. This Word is the good news that was preached to you. The Word of God is the gospel. And I just want to summarize for us when we talk about the gospel. Here's what we're talking about. This is what we've been learning about in our evangelism class on Friday nights. Five key truths that help us to understand the elements of the gospel that are important for us to preach to people who are wanting to come to faith in Christ. That God is good. He's a loving God who doesn't want anyone to perish. But we know that there are people perishing and dying every day. And that's because all men are sinners. And there are consequences for our sin. And the penalty for that sin is death. Physical death, separation from God, and eventually, if people don't repent, eternal separation from God, which Revelation calls the second death. The penalty for our sin is death. But God sent his son. Jesus Christ, God's son, paid the full penalty for our sin when he died on the cross. But we know that not everyone's saved. Jesus paid the penalty for sin, but not everyone is saved. And that's because those who are saved have to exercise faith. They must rely on Jesus, on his death on the cross, in order to save them from their sin, in order to save them from the wrath of God, so that they can be given eternal life. So that those who believe, those who trust in Christ, are set free from the penalty of sin and death, and they are given eternal life. That is the good news that Peter is talking about here. This word is the good news that was preached to you. But then that begs the question, so is Peter just referring to the parts of the Bible that specifically talk about Jesus' death and his resurrection? Is he just talking about those places in Scripture that we need to pay attention to and that purify our souls? And I want to assure you, no, because all of the Bible is about the good news. Do you remember what Jesus did with his disciples on the road to Emmaus? He after his resurrection, he was walking with some of his disciples. And they were talking, and Jesus was talking to them about himself. They didn't know who he was. And they were confused by everything that had happened. They didn't know that Jesus had risen from the dead yet. And so Jesus talked to them about the law and the prophets. And it says he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, all of scripture is about Jesus. All of scripture either points ahead to Jesus, of what Jesus was going to do, or it talks about the life and the acts of Jesus, or it goes back and it looks back to the gospel, what Jesus did. All of scripture points us to Jesus. And so Peter is saying the word of God, it is the good news. Isaiah the prophet talked about Jesus. Noah's ark. If we miss that all of scripture is pointing us to Jesus, and you try to interpret some place in scripture completely isolated from the cross and the resurrection, you will misunderstand that part of scripture. Like I mentioned, Noah's ark. If you fail to see that the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ saving people, then you've missed the main point of the story of Noah's ark. All of Scripture points us to Jesus. So Peter is referring to all of God's word here, not just certain pieces that tell us exactly how to be saved. But we need to go back to that first phrase now, by your obedience to the truth. And unfortunately, we need to make the case in our world today that God's word is truth. It's not just helpful. It's not just inspiring. You know, you could be inspired by a fictional story, couldn't you? You could hear a fictional story that inspires you. So God's word is not just inspiring. It is truth. It is true words that have been given to us by God. And we need to believe that. And I don't have time to go into a major defense of God's word this morning. But let me just say that God says in his word that his word is true. And some might say that's circular reasoning. Well, but if you're wanting to know what a witness believes, first you go to the witness. And you ask the witness to testify to what they say. Now, then you're going to want corroborating evidence to go with that witness. And let me just say that there is plenty of corroborating evidence for the truth of God's word. That for thousands of years, this word has been confirmed by archaeological discoveries, by historical discoveries. And if you'd believe that it's not true, then the burden of proof is on you. Because for thousands of years, this word has shown itself to be true. It stood the test of years of scrutiny and investigation. And there have been people who have proven that things in the Bible really did. They would read something in the Bible and say, oh, those people didn't ever exist. And what do you know? An archaeological discovery comes up and, hey, the people in the Bible really did exist. And here we've got evidence that they did. And so the Bible is truth. God's word is true. The other night I was talking with Kurt Muldrup. He's the assistant director of the Riley County Police Department. And what he shared with me was encouraging and very challenging in terms of thinking about God's word. You know, as you can imagine, being in his position with the police department, he has been right in the middle of a lot of major decisions related to COVID-19. And he was talking about how they would get all of this data and all of this scientific evidence that was coming in, and science would say this, and then science would say something that contradicted what science said. And he was trying to, what's truth? What do I really believe? And in the midst of all of that, he said, you know, I knew when I sat down to read my Bible, that is truth. When I asked him if I could share what he said, he said yes. And then he sent me this text message. He said, his word is our only source of truth, and it has and continues to provide me stability, direction, and perspective as I navigate the chaos of this world. As Psalm 119, 97 through 104 says, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. See, there's a lot out there vying for your attention, trying to get you to believe what it says, trying to show you that that's what's good, that's what you need to focus your attention on. Science is just one of the many things. But by the very definition of science, scientific truth is an oxymoron. Even the Scientific American website says, let me tell you a secret about science. Scientists don't prove anything. But where science falls short, God's word does not. God's word is truth. And I'm not knocking science. Science gives us many great benefits, and I'm all for science. But God's word is true. God's word is what we need to base our lives on. With all of the lies that you are bombarded with, it's crucial that you read God's word so that you are renewing your mind with truth. And God's word is the truth that you need to renew your mind. It's where you'll find truth. And this truth doesn't just sit on the shelf. It goes to work in your life. You need to read God's word also because it purifies. We saw that already in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. It's through obedience to the truth of the gospel. The command of the gospel is to believe, to repent and believe. And it's by obeying the truth of the gospel that you are saved. But it's not just so that you can be safe and know that you have eternal life. When you are supposed to grow up in your salvation. If you look ahead at 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. If you're reading the NIV, it probably says the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. We need to continue to grow in purity, and it's God's word that purifies our souls. Just as the word of God brings the purity of justification when you believe, it also continues to have a purifying effect as you follow Jesus, and the word of God, this pure spiritual milk, sanctifies you, makes you holy, helps you grow in obedience to him. And I think it's very significant what this purity looks like. He says, having purified your souls, this is verse 22 again, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for what? For a sincere brotherly love. Why do we need purity? What's the purpose of believing the gospel according to Peter here in this passage? The purpose is for loving one another. We need to believe, we need our souls to be purified because with our dirty, unpurified souls, we don't love each other. We don't care about each other. But we need our souls to be purified for love so that we will love one another like Christ loved us, so that we will consider others' needs more highly than our own. Love means thinking more highly of others than yourself. The greatest kind of love, Jesus said, is to lay down your life for another. And I wonder, when you thank God for your salvation, do you thank God that you're saved from the lake of fire, that you're saved from hell? Do you thank God that you will get to spend eternity with Him? Do you thank God for the Christian fellowship and friends you have around you? All of those things are worth thanking God for, and we should thank God for those things. But thinking about this verse, do you thank God that He saved you from being selfish and focused on yourself to purify yourself so that you would be able to love other people? Do you thank God that He saved you from the prison of selfishness to set you free so that you could give your lives away to those around you? You know, this verse should open our minds to a different way of looking at purity. See, your purity, your holiness, is not for you. It's for the people around you. Tim Keller, I listen to some of his sermons every once in a while, and he seems to have a lot of people who come to him with marriage problems because he uses these illustrations in his sermons a lot. And so one, he told this one story of this guy coming to him, and his wife was ready to leave him. And he was distraught. He was in despair because his marriage was about over. And so they talked, and the wife would share, here's some problems. Here's some things that you need to change. And so the husband would clean up his act like that. And things would get better for a while. And then later down the line, they'd be back in his office. And because after the threat of divorce was off the table, he went right back to the way he'd been before. And it just got worse. Every time, it would be a little bit worse. And he said, you know what the problem was? He said he was repenting for himself, not for his wife. He was repenting because he didn't want his marriage to end. He was repenting because of what it would, how it would affect him, not because he was concerned about loving his wife. And I wonder if sometimes that can be our heart and our attitude when it comes to our faith and our salvation. We repent. We want purity because we don't want the consequences of sin for ourselves. We want salvation because we don't want to experience hell. Rather than we want to be saved because the ugliness of my heart, the impurity of my heart, is something that I want to change, and I want to be loving people. I want people around me to experience the love of Christ through me. And I want to change for others. I want to think about the interests of others more highly than of myself. See, you need to read the Word of God because it purifies, and the blessing of your purity should be felt by those around you. And that should be more significant than even the effects on your own life. So we need to read the Bible because it's true, because it purifies, it turns us into loving people as we submit to the truth of God's Word and the Spirit of God uses it. And then we need to read the Bible because it endures. Look at verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word that you believed when you were saved, and the Word that you read when you read the Bible, is living and abiding. It is enduring. And Peter, quoting Isaiah, contrasts the Word of God with man, flesh. The translation that George read said all men. That's what Peter means when he says flesh. He's talking about people. He says, we are like grass that you see out in the field, and it withers away and dies. Even the beautiful part of the grass, the flowers, will wither away and die, but not God's Word. God's Word will endure forever. See, we have so many things around us that God gives us to enjoy and to bless us that one day are going to crumble. Think about your house. One day, now I don't know how long it's going to be, but one day your house is going to be just a pile of rubble. It's just going to be a pile of bricks or wood or concrete. One day your car will be rusting away in a junkyard. Now, some of our cars might be there before yours, but one day they're all going to be there. It's just going to it's going to rot. It's going to corrupt. It's going to corrode. Every self-help book on the New York Times bestseller list is going to burn up. It's going to be gone. But not God's Word. God's Word is going to endure forever. Nations will come and go. Administrations will come and go. Elections will happen. Things will change. One president will sign an executive order that half the nation will celebrate and cheer. And then another president will get elected, and he will reverse that executive order, and the other half of the nation will celebrate and cheer. Laws change on nations, but the Word of God's not going to change. We can place our confidence on God's Word because it will abide and remain forever. 10 million years from now, you will be continuing to be amazed and in awe of the truth of God's Word. And you have the opportunity right now to read and let those words that are going to endure far beyond what your imagination can even take you, and let those words change you and purify you now. We need to put God's Word in our hearts. We need to be changed by it. And we need to never think we grow tired of it or outgrow it. Charles Spurgeon says this, nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. And I know many of you have experienced that in your life as you have read the Word of God over and over and over again, and you continue to see new things, and you continue to see change happen in your life as you read God's Word. We need to put Scripture in our minds, and we need to submit to the truth of God's Word, because the process of sanctification, the process of growing in holiness, is more than just reading the Bible or memorizing it or meditating on it. It's about obeying, about following what God's Word says. Because an important part of reading the Bible, as some have said, is to let the Bible read you. What do I mean by that? It's like, means, as we were talking in Sunday school this morning, Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Thinking, what does that say about how much I should love Jesus? That I should love Jesus so much that my love for him makes my love even for my wife look like hate. That his love should be so supreme. Or this week, if you're reading through the chronological Bible and you read about the man who says, you know, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Sure, you can follow me, but I'm homeless, just so you know. You know, if you're going to follow me, it's going to mean sacrifice. Do we let that read us and say, you know, is my heart in line with what God is revealing to me through his word? Do I want to follow Jesus so much that I would be willing to live on the streets if that's what it meant to follow Jesus? Am I willing to give up everything I have to follow Jesus? Do I see it all as belonging to him anyway? We need to let God's word purify our souls. And when we see things like that that are challenging and that seem extreme to us, not to just push them aside, but to let them come in and say, Jesus, what do you want to say to me? What are you wanting to purify in me to make me more the disciple that you have called me to be? James says reading the word of God is like looking into a mirror. You know, you look in the mirror. You know, some of us probably look too much in the mirror. Some of us don't look in the mirror often enough. But when we look at God's word, it shows us what we're like. And then we have the opportunity to repent, to change the way we're thinking about something, to change our attitude about something, to walk in obedience in an area where we haven't been walking in obedience. We hear God's word. We see sin in our lives, and so we confess that sin. We receive forgiveness of God. We're not talking about obeying God so that we can be accepted by him, but we receive forgiveness from God, and we ask God to purify us. And then we repent. We turn away from that sin, and we follow Jesus in obedience. God's word is powerful. It works in our lives in a powerful way. And I want to close with just one illustration that, just in case you're thinking, well, you know, yeah, God's word's nice, but I don't know if it's really going to change me. Now, I started out talking about weapons. Well, the nation of North Korea has militarized their border with South Korea possibly more than any other border in the world. But I came across something this week that reminded me that despite all of the guns, all of the radar systems, all of the infrared detection systems, the North Korean government has admitted that they are being attacked. And they know they're being attacked. How are they being attacked? There are balloons that are released from South Korea that have information that is going into North Korea and being dropped in North Korea for people there to pick up and read. And their radar won't pick it up. Their infrared won't pick it up. They are being attacked in their minds by this information that's getting in. And I know, I'm not sure what all of the information is, but I know some of the information is Christian information. It is biblical information. It is the Word of God that is going into North Korea, because I know organizations like Voice of the Martyrs are doing exactly that, to reach the people in North Korea with the gospel. And the North Korean government, in response to this happening, it's a provocation graver than gun and artillery fire. When they see information coming into their country, they are saying it's a graver attack than if someone were just to come firing guns at our border. You know, could it be that the North Korean government, so opposed to anything Christian, recognizes the power of God's word to change and to purify lives more than we do? May that never be the case. May God use his word to help us grow up in holiness, to grow in righteousness, because God's word, truth, is changing us as we put it into our hearts.